Genesis chapter 4, verse 1. It's really getting interesting now. Genesis 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9. It's all good. Genesis 4, chapter 1. We have one of those interesting passages where we see the couple, Adam and Eve, and they're a wonderful, compatible couple. It says in Genesis 4:1 that Adam knew his wife. And the principle there is free will and volition. In other words, they exercise their free will to choose a partner for life. And the marriage, naturally, is one of the bases for procreation. And volition, free will, involves the choice of a lifetime partner. And marriage is the basis for perpetuation of the human race. Even though procreation is basis for perpetuation of the human race, it's not a blind impulse. It's not like a blind impulse of nature, just like animals. But there are things that are involved in procreation, in the sexual relationship. We have this verse saying Adam knew his wife. When it says Adam knew his wife, this is talking about sexual relationships and involves a lot of things. It's an act of personal choice. Now, some are not interested in marriage or principles about marriage, but this is talking about Christians. This is talking about marriage. The first point that we get on this is that it's an act of personal volition. It's not a blind impulse like animals. Secondly, it's an act of mutual response. In other words, the man initiates the love and the woman responds to it. When I mean an act of mutual response, I mean both the male and the female in marriage are mentally prepared for it. And they're mentally desirous of it, both of them. Now, the next point may seem to be ridiculous, but I've seen people go astray on this one. It's an act of moral self-determination. In other words, the sexual relationship in Adam and Eve in Genesis 4:1, in the bond of marriage, it's moral, and it's an act of moral self-determination. And it's an act which is only meaningful where there is true love involved. Now, true love doesn't mean to walk around like bubbling in a daze and sighing all the time. But true love here in Genesis 4:1 between Adam and Eve is a mental attitude. Mental attitude must precede any relationship. Two people who are married, recognize each other as partners in life, have to be mentally prepared for it before there's any overt activity. If there is no mental attitude of love, then the relationship becomes, listen carefully, animalistic and mechanical without the mind being involved. If there is no mental attitude of love between husband and wife, then the sexual relationship becomes mechanical and animal. Now this Genesis 4, verse 1, the relationship between Adam and Eve, is not only for procreation, it's also for recreation. In other words, it's not necessary to have sexual relationships only for the purpose of having children. It's also an exercise and expression of love between partners in marriage. So it's not just for the purpose of perpetuating the race. But it means that these two people can express love one towards the other in marriage. Now in verse 4, verse 1, where Adam knew his wife, says she conceived and bare Cain. Now actually they had many children, as we will see. And we'll answer the question that everybody asked, where did Cain get his wife, tonight. I must have heard that question a million times. Where did Cain get his wife? And people, when they ask you that question, even get an intellectual expression on their face when they ask it, as if the one who is asking the question, well, you know, he's really come up with something that you can't answer, so he won't listen anymore. So here's the question, and just hold your place in Genesis 4:1 and get to Genesis 5:4. And we'll see where Cain got his wife, because this may have been disturbing you for a while. The point that always concerned me is I don't care where Cain got his wife from. I was more interested in myself. I don't know about you. You know, he's gone. Long time gone. Good riddance to bad rubbish. We'll see it in a minute. Why are they worried about Cain? But that's just one of those debaters' technique to throw you off guard. Just come back and say, what about your wife? Oh. Cain's? Who cares? What about yours? Genesis 5:4, it says, the days of Adam after he had begotten Seth. Seth was his third child. Cain, Abel, Seth. Now it says here, in the days of Adam after he'd begotten Seth were 800 years after his third one. Now what did Adam do during those 800 years? That dirty old man. We know one thing he did, because the next phrase tells us. He begat sons and daughters. Do you see it? He had hundreds of children. In the beginning of the human race, the marriage, all took place in the same family. Cain married his sister. Seth married his sister. They had the same parents, no in-laws. Hey, that's where they got their wives from. Over a period of 800 years, get your calculators out. How many children could Adam possibly have? If he had only three children every century, he would still have, if my math is right, 24. But in a period of 100 years, you can figure he might have had maybe 25 children. So he had a couple hundred children before he died. And probably had a great many more than that. But only three of the children are involved in what the Holy Spirit picked out for our study. Cain, Abel, and Seth. Only three. In other words, Genesis 5:4 emphasizes the fact that there are many children from this union. Minimum 200. Could have been 500. But only three of them are selected and necessary to show the trends of human history. We're going to show you the trend of human history through Cain, Abel, and Seth. If you learn that, you'll know something about people, and you'll have more than any psychologist or philosopher or psychiatrist. And two families out of the many, many children of Cain and Abel will be discussed, because one of them shows the line of regeneration and or salvation, and the other line shows a line of religion. What is the difference between religion and Christianity? Well, we'll see this in Cain and Abel. And that's where the problem exists right there. Cain is the line of religion. Seth is the line of regeneration. So we have the principle. There are two kinds of families in the human race up to the time of the flood. Those who were born again and those who were religious. The religious had no fellowship with God, and the born again had fellowship with God. So in Genesis 4, verse 1, we'll cover chapter 5 again. It says, Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I've gotten a man from the Lord. In verse 2, she bare again his brother Abel, and Abel was the keeper of sheep, but Cain was the tiller of the ground. Now remember that phrase, because it has a lot to do with our story. Now let's notice some things about Cain and Abel. Cain, his name means acquired or acquisition. Now Eve was a little confused when she named her son, because she tried to name them on the basis of a principle. She knew that there were two lines from Genesis 3:15. She had learned something, and she knew about the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. So she knew there was going to be two lines. And so when she acquired Cain, she thought that Cain would be the line of the seed of the woman. So she acquired the promise. But what actually happened was that Cain was very religious. And Cain was the first seed of Satan, John 8:44. And so Cain belonged to the other line, not the seed of the woman. And she named him wrong. And by the time her second son was born, she saw what Cain was really like. She was discouraged. And so she called her second son Abel, which means nothingness. She called the first one acquired an acquisition, and the second one she called nothing. And that's just what happened. Turned out that nothing became something because of the grace of God. That's what God can do with nothing. Nothingness turns out to be grace, because it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his grace, he delivers us. Abel was the first in the line of grace. He was born again. Cain's character was religious, not saved. Abel was regenerate, but Cain was religious. Occupations, Cain was a farmer, Abel was a shepherd. Apparently, sheep do not thrive without human protection. Sheep are always identified with man from the beginning of time. People use sheep for clothing, sacrifices, and food. In Genesis 3:21, we studied that they received coats of skin. We compare that with John 1:29. We have the principle, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So here are two brothers. Psychiatrists all say that environment is the reason for people's dispositions. Here are two brothers born in the same environment, have the same parents. One is good and one is bad. And what is the difference? Environment? No. It's not environment at all. Now, we indicated in our introduction it was time to go to worship. And there was a time when there was a place and there was an approach. A time, a place, an approach. Now, in verses 3 and 4 of Genesis 4, the two brothers approach the Lord. And it says in verse 3, in the process of time, which means that there is always a time to worship. We have time to worship. We worship in two senses. We worship on Sunday because the first day of the week, Resurrection Sunday. We also worship daily because we serve every day as unto the Lord. Now, verse 3, let's notice first Cain's approach. It says, Cain brought of the fruit of the ground an offering unto the Lord. Now, what does the fruit of the ground mean? It means produce. He's a tiller of the ground. He's a farmer. Apparently, Cain did a good job, worked hard. He probably brought the best vegetables, the best fruit. He brought a lot of wonderful things. Cain's offerings probably looked like first prize at any country fair. Number one. I want you to notice the character of what he brought. First of all, it was bloodless. When you pull something out of the ground, in case you're not a farmer, like a turnip or a potato or a radish, whatever you pull out of the ground, there's no blood shed. If you pick apples off the tree, well, there's no blood shed unless someone catches you picking them. But he picked fruit off the trees, he pulled vegetables out of the ground, and it was a beautiful display, but there was no shedding of blood. And Hebrews 9:22 tells us, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness of sin. Fruit is not going to do it. Vegetables are not going to do it. Now notice the second thing about his offering. And I'll prepare you for this by quoting Genesis 3:19. In the sweat of thy face shall thou eat bread. In other words, how did Cain get all of these wonderful vegetables and fruit? Well, he worked. He cultivated. He planted. He tilled the ground. He harvested. He worked, worked, worked by the sweat of his brow. Cain approach then is by human works, filthy rags, with the product of his own effort, his own sweat. So it was a bloodless offering, number one. Secondly, it was a works, human effort. And the offering was produced by his effort, and the energy and the planning was all of his own flesh. And the scripture says, they that are in the flesh can never please the Lord. The third point is that Cain's offering was cursed. See, the ground had already been cursed in Genesis 3:17. It says, cursed is the ground for thy sake, and sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. So Cain offered to God something that was cursed. Isn't that a beautiful gift? Give him the leftovers. Point four. Cain's offering was not acceptable to God. God will never accept human works as a substitute for divine work. Now that's what religion does. Exactly. There's the difference right here. Religion ignores the substitutionary death and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. One large Protestant denomination, a couple years ago, deleted every reference in the Bible to the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion is always characterized by good deeds and good works. Doing good in the name of good. Man's works are cursed, and it's the offering of a curse here. Man is cursed, the ground is cursed, and his labor is cursed. What's he given to God? Filthy rags. He's spiritually dead. So it's not acceptable God, and that's religion, and we get some implications. What are the implications? Well, first of all, Cain failed to recognize sin and the penalty of sin. He failed to recognize his own need. He failed to recognize that he was lost and he was a sinner. In other words, he was bankrupt and he was under a penalty. In other words, he failed to recognize the righteousness and justice of God. Secondly, he denied the curse of man. He denied the fact that man was under a curse. And that's what religion is always doing. Religion keeps on denying that man is cursed. That man is dead as far as God is concerned. Religion goes around and says, yes, we all have a divine spark. And God is very fond of all members of the human race. And God is the father of all, and we're all brothers in the universal brotherhood. Is the failure to recognize that man is under a curse. There's no such thing as the universal brotherhood of man, the universal fatherhood of God. Scripture says we're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And those who don't put their faith in Christ Jesus, they are not the children of God. So we're not all brothers. Now, as far as man is concerned, God is absolute righteousness. And even though man may cook up his own righteousness, he still does not have God's righteousness. And God cannot have fellowship with man's righteousness. Man is a sinner, and God says the wages of sin is death. Therefore, man is spiritually dead, and behind the wall, a man is under a curse. So Cain just bypassed that entirely. The third implication is that Cain rejected God's help and God's provision. See, God provided help for Cain and Abel. Abel accepted God's help, and Cain rejected God's help. So the implication of Cain's offering, he wasn't going to need any help from God. In other words, he can do it himself. He's going to stand pat on his own works. The fourth characteristic, the implication of the offering, is Operation Ego. Cain followed his mother's concept. Remember his mother? Over in Genesis 3:5, the serpent told her she'd be like God, and she fell for it. So Cain operated under the principle of ego. Satan, his father, he's in the family of Satan. That was his father's problem, ego, and like father, like son. And ego demands that he show what he's done. Now, another implication, Cain wanted a front. He wanted a cover. He didn't want a cure. This is always true of religion. In Matthew 23, verse 27 and 28, the Lord Jesus Christ describes religion. And in condemning it, he says there are whitewashed tombstones, beautiful on the outside. Inside, he said, you're full of dead man's bones. You are of your father, the devil. John 8:44. And he called them hypocrites. They were hiding behind a mask. And that's what we have here. Cain brings this beautiful production of the earth. Food. Marvelous production, but it's nothing. Did you ever notice? And when people start to paint in oil, they always begin by painting fruit. You know, and to me, painting a fruit is nothing because I never could get into it because you can't bite it. A big bowl they paint of all kinds of fruit. And to me, it's always been flat. It was non-animated. I like paintings rather of people like Jesus Christ depicted by Rubens as a strong man, you know, muscular, you know, that type of a thing. Maybe even paintings of nature or scenery. But painting food, I don't get it. You eat food, you don't paint it. It's flat. And these are the same people that put wax fruit out on the table. It's all front, is what I'm saying, and there's nothing there. It looks good, but you can't eat it. And there's no satisfaction there. That's really what Cain did, all front. All this food here. God's not satisfied with that. He's not satisfied with onions and squash and turnips when he's provided a sacrifice. It's ridiculous. But that's what happens when you reject Christ as your Savior. You don't take the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world, but you give him some produce of yours, some production of yours. Another implication. Cain preferred human viewpoint to divine viewpoint. Cain, like Abel, had been thoroughly indoctrinated. He refused his indoctrination. He rejected the divine viewpoint. He heard it. Cain and Abel both heard it, but Cain rejected it. So, the expression, the way of Cain, is the way of human opinion. And human opinion is perpetuated through rationalism or empiricism, or human opinion is perpetuated through emotionalism. And often human opinion has high ideals, urging people to do good, looking for a better world, and it's a flop because it's man's plan. And the plan is no stronger than man, and man isn't strong enough, and therefore the plan is no good. And only God's plan can solve this situation. So it's the way of human opinion. That's Cain's way. It's the way of self-righteousness. It's the way of egocentricity. It's the way of salvation by works. Now, so much for Cain, and so much for religion for the moment. Let's see Abel's approach in verse 4. See if you see the difference. Abel made an Abel approach. Okay? Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of the flock and of the fat thereof. Now that's a part for you that you overlooked. The word fat. Everybody tries to get away from the word fat. Now what does fat mean? You'll find out through Scripture that it says the fat is the Lord's. Doesn't mean for him to take your weight away. It doesn't work that way. But the Bible has to be interpreted time in which it's written and the language that was used. Now, what does that mean? He brought the firstlings of the flock and the fat thereof. How can you bring fat? Does anyone know how you can bring fat? Well, in order to bring fat, you have to kill the animal to get the fat out. In other words, he didn't bring them alive, he brought them dead. He killed them first. He sacrificed them. He sacrificed them, and Cain sacrificed him. Now listen to this verse. And the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. Abel's offering was acceptable. But look at verse 5. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Now is that black and white? It sure is to me. Abel's offering was acceptable. But unto Cain and his offering, he had not respect. Well, what was Abel's approach? Now, we have two other verses, and I'll quote them for you. One is Hebrews 11:4, and the other is 1 John 3:12. And both of them tell us this grace principle. It's the approach through the blood of an innocent victim. And it's the blood sacrifice approach. Hebrews 11:4 says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. And then 1 John 3:12 says, not as Cain, who was of that wicked one, and slew his brother. And wherefore slew he him? Because his own works were evil, and his brothers were righteous. See what I mean? And there it is. There's the difference between religion and Christianity. So the fact, once again, that the word fat indicates that the animals were slain. Now, I want you to notice something very carefully. The difference is one received approbation and one received rejection. The difference was not in their personality or in their environment or their parental background. It wasn't that Abel had a nice personality. People often picture Abel as a nice, sweet, dear boy. And Cain, they picture as a kind of a mean, vicious, shouting, obnoxious individual. But it wasn't a matter of personality. The issue is never personality, but divine truth. The reason I want to emphasize this is because in almost every facet of your life, personality has become an issue. You can't run for an office unless you have a pleasing personality. You can't be a salesman unless you have a pleasing public personality. You can't hold any kind of a job that has any relationship with the public. They even want cashiers today to have pleasing personalities. They can't count. They can't give you change, but they just smile and say, have a nice day, and shortchange you or give you too much money back. As long as you smile, everything's cool. And so we have smiling cashiers who hit all the wrong digits. We're in a messed up society, whether you know it or not. People can't even count. Everything today is personality. They don't care if you can work or not, or count or add or talk. Just smile. And you walk around this world, you meet a lot of different types of people. Look beyond the personality. Look at the person's character. Learn to rip off the facade of personality and see what a person is really like. Just because someone may have a rough exterior, it doesn't mean that they're not wonderful people. And just because they're sweet and smiley, it doesn't mean they're lovely people. Christianity always emphasizes the character of the individual. Have a nice day. I turn around and say, I don't want to. It just shocks them, breaks them down. It's unbelievable. You just say that. They don't mean it. The difference with Cain fine work. And so the great issue in life is always good versus divine good. That's where it is. Man's good works or the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, and that's where it is. One came trusting in another. Abel came by faith, Hebrews 11:4. Cain came in unbelief, trusting himself according to his works. Abel's offering acknowledged the fall, acknowledged the sin, the curse, and man's helplessness. He needed a substitute. There was no ego with him at all. And Abel's offering was accepted. God accepted the offering of Abel when he rejected the offering of Cain. He accepted it on the principle of a blood sacrifice. Now in verse 5, God deals with Cain. But unto Cain and to his offering he had not respect. That's divine rejection. Now just stop for a minute because this gets interesting from here. Human rejection of the plan of salvation in Christ means divine rejection of that individual. Once more, when you reject Jesus Christ as your Savior, that means you are divinely rejected by God. Cain had the opportunity to exercise his free will. And he did exercise his free will, and he said no. And the result was his judgment. In time and in eternity, both. Cain's offering reflected tremendous human effort, but it was not acceptable to God. No one can approach God on the basis of human effort and self-righteousness. So behind the offering of Cain was rejection of the blood of atonement and the substitution of human pride and human self-righteousness, and therefore he was rejected. Now notice his reaction. And Cain was very wroth, and his countenance fell, which means very angry. Wroth means very angry. He was angry to the point of distraction, and his face fell. In other words, he showed on the outside how he felt. We would say he lost his cool. First of all, it says he was very wroth. The Hebrew says Cain was burned up. And it means to be burned up on the inside, inner anger. So first of all, he had an inner mental attitude of anger. That's the inner expression. Now I want you to know the source of his anger was he was mad at God. Therefore, Cain was guilty of the sin of judging and maligning God. And his anger suggested that God was unfair for not accepting what he had done. Now, besides Cain's anger, there were three things in his mind, three things that ruined him. Cain's ruin was not in what he did, it was what he thought. He did certain things because of what he thought. Later on, he will murder, and then he'll lie about it. But Cain's downfall was his thought pattern. And it's the same thing with every member of the human race. Don't kid yourself for one minute. What you do depends upon what you think. And the downfall of Cain was in the thought pattern. It was in his mind. Now, there were three areas in his thought pattern. Pride. He wanted to outdo Abel. Then there was jealousy. Abel was accepted and he was not. Therefore, jealousy moved in. Then lust, which is behind jealousy. His desire was to have precedence over his brother in the second generation, which we'll see. So you have pride, jealousy, and lust. Now follow this. Satan's platform for the human race is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and pride, the pattern of life. So Cain's pride, jealousy, and lust form this great anger. And then it says, his countenance fell, which means his face demonstrated on the outside how he felt on the inside. It came out. He couldn't hide it. Verse 6, and the Lord said unto Cain, why art thou wrought, and why is thy countenance fallen? Verse 7 is a verse that, could be read very quickly, but missed. But it's very clear. He's still extending to Cain in his rejection salvation right here. He still has a chance to accept Christ as Savior. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? How was Abel accepted? By offering the lamb. If thou doest well, shalt thou not be accepted? And if thou doest not well, if you don't offer that sacrifice, says sin lieth at the door. And unto thee shall be his desire, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, I'm going to go slow on that verse, because there's about five things in there that are important. First of all, you have in the King James language, sin lieth at the door. Literally, it says a sin offering lieth at the door. A sin offering lieth at the door. Not sin, but a sin offering. The Hebrew here makes a great deal of difference. If thou doest well, the only way in which Cain could do well is to accept Christ as his Savior. You say, how could he accept Christ as Savior? Christ hasn't come into the world yet. Well, Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman, and then also the coats of skin later on. In other words, accept God's solution. And all he has to do is bring a lamb, slain, as his parents had taught him, just as Abel did. And that's the way to do well. Cain can only do well by offering a lamb. And there's no doing well with God apart from the shedding of blood. So he says, if thou doest not well. So again, if you do well, you have a choice. If you don't do well, you have a choice. Man does have free will. In other words, he has free will. If you don't accept Christ, then you can still accept Christ. Well, how do you know that? Because a sin offering crouches at the door. Cain can still be saved. God is still gracious and fair and not willing that anybody should perish. And the sin offering is Jesus Christ. And the door is still open as long as Cain still lives. In other words, Jesus Christ still has his arms extended and is still saying, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He is still saying, he that cometh unto me, I will no wise cast out. Be sure and get this corrected translation, because it's a principle of grace. A sin offering croucheth at the door. There's a lamb there waiting to be offered if he will offer it. And then it says, unto thee his desire. That is, you can still make a decision. It's God's desire that Cain should accept Christ as his Savior. So God still wants you to be saved, Cain. You have failed, Cain. But God wills you to be saved, and that's grace. And then it says, unto thee his desire. And literally, its desire. And this refers to God the Son specifically, which would be that Jesus Christ desires you specifically to accept him. In 2 Peter 3:8, it says it's God's will that no one perish, but that all should come to a change of an attitude towards Christ. So here is the desire of Jesus Christ, the sin offering, that Cain accept him, and then the last phrase, and thou shalt rule over him. Now, the subject there is Abel. And this is the great issue. The eldest son of the family, which is Cain, is to be the ruler of the family. And the eldest son has three privileges: rulership, priesthood, representing the family, and double portion of all the family's assets when the father dies. That's what they call primogeniture. And Cain is about to lose it because he has not been acceptable to God. He's about to be disinherited. But it can still rule over Abel by simply accepting Christ as his Savior. And he can still have the right of the firstborn. But Cain reasoned that his failure to find acceptance with God would eliminate this completely, and therefore his brother would rule over him. And his brother will become the ruler and the priest and the double portion, and will retain all of the family's heritage, and therefore he has to eliminate his brother to get that privilege. But you see, God humbles the proud and exalts the gracious. God removes the first and sets up the second. First Adam, second Adam. Cain, Abel. Israel and the church. So Cain's jealousy leads to hatred, and this hatred leads to murder. Cain intended to be first regardless of the cost. Even it meant killing his brother. Now here's the principle at this point. The desires of the old sin nature are much stronger than family ties. You've heard that blood is thicker than water. Don't you believe it? The desires of the old sin nature, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, pride, the pattern of life, is stronger than family ties. Here's a brother killing another because of that old sin nature. There are two things that are stronger than family ties. Two things. One, the desire of the old sin nature, and two, the Word of God. Jesus Christ said, "I have come to bring a sword to the family, turn father against mother, mother against father, son against the mother, and daughter against the mother, and so forth." Jesus Christ, I said, said, "I'm come to bring a sword." In other words, when part of a family accepts Jesus Christ as Savior, there is something stronger than family love. It's love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which is Category 1 love, which is stronger. There's also something else that is stronger than family love, and that's how the communists took over China. Now, before the communists took over China, with the help of Franklin Roosevelt, before the communists conquered China, people said the communists could never conquer China because the communists do not believe in the family. And the basic concept of Chinese culture is the family and family worship and worship even of parents. And so they said communists cannot come in and take up this culture, which has existed for several thousand years. But they did break up the family and parental worship. And how did they do it? Because there are two things stronger than family ties. One, love for the Lord Jesus Christ, which they didn't use. Two, lust pattern in the old sin natures, and they had their kids killing their parents in the people's court. Hey. Now with Cain, it was the lust pattern of the old sin nature. And the first murder that was ever committed, a brother killed a brother. Call it fratricide. And the principle then is that the desire of the soul's old sin nature is stronger than family ties. And you're going to save yourself a lot of wear and tear if you learn that one. There is a person that sticketh closer than a brother, and that's Jesus Christ. And that's a hard lesson to learn, but that's a fact of life. In verses 8 through 16, we have the result of religion. What is the result of a person who's very religious? Well, here it is. Cain talked with his brother Abel. It came to pass when they were in the field, Cain rose up against Abel's brother and slew him. And from this you don't know how he did it. According to this verse, you don't. It just says he slew him. But there's a passage in 1 John 3:12 that tells you exactly how he did it. How did he do it? Well, they had gun registration in that day. There were no guns. You know, if you don't have guns, then you're going to stop killing, right? Wrong. They didn't have any swords in those days. How in the world did he do it? Well, he just squeezed them to death. He loved them to pieces. Cain was a smart religious bird. Now follow me. I want you to see exactly how he killed Abel. From whence cometh wars? James says, from your own lust. 1 John 3:12, here's the verse, says, not as Cain, who was that wicked one, and slew his brother, wherefore slew he him? Now that's twice it says slew. All right? So we go to the Greek language, and we find out that this word, S-P-H-A-Z-O, appears twice as slew. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 12, not as Cain, who was that wicked one who slew his brother, wherefore slew he him? Now, twice in that verse, you have the word slew. Now, slew is King James, past tense for the word slay. Slay, slew. Okay? The Greek word for slew here, this word here means to butcher. It means to cut a person's throat with a sacrificial knife. Uh-oh. Not just any knife, not a sword. See, there weren't any swords at this time. So this tells us something. Where in the world did he get this sacrificial knife? Well, what did Cain offer? What did Abel offer? Where'd the fat come from? See what I mean? How did Cain kill his brother? Very simple. Cain actually watched his brother worshiping. When Abel came with the fat of the animal, placed it on the altar, and burned it up, a sweet-smelling savor to the Lord, he had sacrificed a lamb. Abel built an altar. He took the lamb, had to tie the lamb on the altar, took him by the head, lifted up his head, and with the sacrificial knife, he cut his throat. What happened to the lamb? He expired. Cain said to himself, if that knife will kill an animal by cutting its throat, it'll kill my brother also by cutting his throat. That's this word here, spazo. The very means of expressing worship became the means of the first murder. That's how religion does it. Now follow. It's very subtle. The very means of worship comes the means of murder. This shows you something of the genus of satanic distortion in religion. Now, we can reconstruct the first murder in history. Now you can become a detective. See, people can't solve crimes in Houston, but we can file one that happened back in the garden. It's easy. Cain approached Abel. He said, brother, let me see that knife that you worship with. Abel probably said, well, maybe this guy's going to offer a lamb too. Hey, great. Praise the Lord. He's going to accept Christ. And so unsuspectingly, while Abel hands his brother the knife, and once he had it in his hand, he jumps on his brother, and with the knife he cut his throat, and that's what the word slew mentioned twice in 1 John 3:12 means. It means to cut someone's throat with a sacrificial knife. That's how he got rid of him. He killed him with a sacrificial knife. Got him by the hair of his head. Pardon me, lifted his head and cut his throat. So we have the first murder in human history. He cut his brother's throat. He's an unbeliever. He's an unregenerate individual. And in John 8:44, he is called a murderer from the beginning because it was Satan, his father, who gave him the great idea. And that's the seed of the serpent. Religion kills. Now, in this passage, Cain will be both a murderer and a liar. He murdered his own brother, and after that he lied about him. Now, one more point here. Cain is an unbeliever. And here's another principle for you that'll help you. All maladjustments between man and man results from maladjustments between man and God. Once more, all maladjustments between the human race, man and man, results from maladjustments between man and God. Attitude about God, category one, results in attitude about man, category two. Cain was an unbeliever, and therefore, because he was not related to God through regeneration, he was maladjusted to members of the human race. And we will see this. The first trial in history we will see in this passage, the beginning of culture and religion in the human race. So far, we just have the background why one family went one way and why one family went into culture and one family went into salvation. One family went into religion. One family went into regeneration. And the principle, of course, still holds true today within any national entity. Now, in verse 9, there were no human observers of the murder. There were no eyewitnesses. If it was today, this guy would go free. But the Lord is omniscient and omnipresent. And therefore he knew of the murder, and he was an eyewitness to it. In verse 9, the Lord said unto Cain, where is Abel thy brother? And he said unto him, I know not, am I my brother's keeper? I know not, well that's a lie. He knows that he killed him. And then he added this statement, I, my brother's keeper, there's no verb here, it's much stronger, it's elliptical, indicated he's faking all the way. Now God develops this question, and he knows the answer. But questions are often developed to administer justice. We have seen in our study questions as a basis of learning. When kids ask you something, why, you tell them. That's the best way to learn something. Now, here are questions that are a basis of administering justice. So there's a very important principle for us. In fact, there's a very important doctrine found in the Bible called the doctrine of questions. The first purpose for questions is to learn. When the Jews came out of the Exodus, the kids in generations to past always asked the fathers, why are you taking the Passover? They would tell them about how the Lord delivered them from the Egyptians. So that's the way they learned the Word of God. So the first purpose of questions is to learn something. So we ask questions to learn. The second purpose of questions is to examine. We ask questions to determine the content of our learning. What did we learn? And the third purpose of questions is to administer justice. Never make a judgment unless you have all the facts. See, that's the key. Now, here's the interesting thing. God has all the facts because he's omniscient. He has all the facts because he's omnipresent. But he asks questions in order to give Cain the opportunity of defending himself. And this is then actually a courtroom scene. God knows the answer. He's trying to draw him out. And again, this demonstrates the activity of religion. See, religion kills. Religion tries to work its way to heaven. Religion lies because their father is a liar. And religion tries to fake other people out. And religion tries to cover up. Remember that Cain is the first religious man in history. And justice demands that the Lord seek out Cain since he's the first criminal, and justice must be administered. That's new in the 20th century. So the divine question seeks to awaken Cain to the reality of his sin. See, all he can say right now is, yes, I killed him, and he's in. And the first murder in the human race follows it up with a lie. And there's a principle here. This is for religious people especially. Sins are used by religious people to cover up sins. Now the judgment is administered in verses 10 through 12. Not only did Cain lie, but he came up with an evasion of human responsibility to others. In other words, he said, I, my brother's keeper? As to say, in effect, you know, the human race doesn't have any responsibility for the human race. And of course, this is contradictory to the principle of divine institution number two, marriage. We have responsibilities in marriage. Divine institution number three, we have responsibilities in family. Divine institution number four, we have responsibility in our national entity. So the judgment verses are 10 through 12. He said, what hast thou done? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground. And now thou art cursed from the earth, number one, which hath opened her mouth to receive thy brother's blood from thy hand. Now get verse 12. When thou tillest the ground, it shall not henceforth yield unto thee her strength. He's going to work his heart out. He's never going to get anything out of the ground. He's going to be a failure as a farmer. No green thumb here. A fugitive and a vagabond shall thou be in the earth. See, nothing can be hidden from God. Nothing can be hidden from omniscience. And there would have been a great advance for Cain if he had just admitted his sin. Now we have to stop for a minute and take a look at this thing for a minute, since it's one of the first recorded sins in history. And it's the first recorded sin for the second generation. Now murder is an overt sin, one of the seven worst. In the seven worst sins, there are three mental, three tongue, and one overt. Murder is high on the list of the worst sins that human beings can commit. And so next time we'll have to take it up here, because our time's up, and cover the worst sins in Proverbs chapter 6. Now, if you don't know that passage and you have a list of your own, well, I guarantee you won't hit one of them. What does God think the worst sins are? Well, he committed about all of them right here. He had the mental attitude, he had the lying concept, and he had the overt here. But I'll tell you this, God puts him in jail for life. Now, you may hear stuff today about people, jail doesn't do any good, rehabilitation doesn't do, let them all out, this and that. You'll change your opinion when you see what happens here. God's justice is a lot different than ours. His is accurate. Punishment fits the crime, ours doesn't anymore. Father, we just thank you for the privilege and the opportunity of studying your word. We're thankful as we study your word, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we can have a relationship with you as we're studying the word, through your word, and be able to enjoy the principles that you've given us. We're thankful for the rapport that we have with you because of what Jesus Christ has accomplished on the cross. We're thankful for the relationships that we have in life because of the fellowship we have with you. We're thankful for people. Take time, study your word, and make application in their own lives. We're asking that you take this portion of Scripture, make it a reality to us so we can make application of it and rejoice in it. We thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.